add my expression of appreciation to George's for the presence of everyone who's here. And again, especially those who are visiting with us, always is an encouragement to us when you're here with us. I would be remiss if I didn't mention the song services this day. Brother Ed this morning and Bill tonight, they have led songs that have, I think, been very appropriate to what we're going to talk about. Tonight, we put a title on the board and said, "Why would you do that?" We're going to talk about the opposite of what we talked about this morning. When we discussed this morning, we talked about those who need to, the apostles particularly, who are being taught, and those of us then who read that, who need to learn about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And tonight we're going to talk about one of the kings of Israel, or Judah, who was the opposite of that. And we're surprised when we read about his history, we are surprised about his conduct and the choices that he made. And so the question really was raised in my mind when I read this, why would he have ever made the decisions he did? Why would he do that? And so I want to talk about King Ahaz of Judah, and I'm going to take our lesson tonight from the 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles. That's the general story that we're going to read but or discuss. You can also find his story mentioned in 2 Kings as well. Now, as we read of the actions of this king, King Ahaz of Judah, we first of all see a man who should have known better than what he did. That's what makes you ask the question, why would he do that? He should have known how to rule God's people, and that being a recipient of God's blessings was an important thing. Therefore, you serve God faithfully because you realize the power that God has and the greatness that he has given to the people when they were faithful to him. But instead of that, we see a man in a potentially powerful position who instead of accessing, if you will, the power of God, tried to access the power of his enemies and in the face of his own failures. Quite an astonishing story. But why should Ahaz, we said he should know better, why should Ahaz have known how to rule over God's people? In 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 2, this is said of Jotham, who is Ahaz's father. So Jotham, we're going to talk about just briefly, the father of Ahaz, verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued acting corruptly. Now, we're saying that Jotham is trying the people correctly. He's trying to do the right thing. The people are not responding favorably. But skip down to verse 6, and here's what is said of him in verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now, there were several things mentioned in the interim about Jotham and all the things that he built and did and the different things that he did not do. He built many things for the Judeans, God's people. He fought and defeated the Ammonites so thoroughly that the Ammonites paid him duty or tariff or taxes, if you will, for 2 or 3 years following the defeat that he delivered on them. And that was a great and good thing for the people of Judah. And so Jotham then tried his best. Now, oftentimes when we read about the kings, we're looking for a king who will destroy the altars to Baal. He will destroy the Asherim, which is the feminine version of the Baal idol. And he then those few who really completely comply with God's will go on and they will destroy what are referred to as the altars in the high places. It's sometimes referred to as they worshiped on every green hill. And what they did with those is they worshiped sometimes the stars and the planets as deities and so forth. So the kings that were totally faithful to God completely reverted back to the law of Moses, and they destroyed this idol worship in the process. But Ahaz did not do that. Ahaz did the opposite. Yet he was the son of a king who tried to serve God. His son, Hezekiah, is one of the most famous of the good kings, of the faithful kings to God. And sandwiched in between these two faithful kings is this son of Jotham, Ahaz. So we begin reading in chapter 28, the first four verses, and we get a picture of Ahaz very quickly. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. That's in sharp contrast to 27:6, which says about his father Jotham. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. And so it said that he did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. Verse 2, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for the Baals. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So Ahaz now, for some reason, you can speculate, I can speculate as to what that reason was, made molten images to the Baals that his father did not do. And the summation of it is he did not do right in the sight of the Lord, but he burned his sons in the fire. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So what was Ahaz trying to accomplish, and what did he accomplish? Read with me verses 5 through 8, and we'll see what he did actually accomplish with this, with his deeds. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. So it says the king of Aram, that is the king of Syria, if you're reading in another translation. The capital of the Syrian kingdom was Damascus. So when we talk about Damascus, we're putting Damascus in Aram or Syria. So he was delivered in the hand of the king of Aram, and they defeated him and carried away from him a great number of captives and brought them to Damascus. And he also was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, now that's the king of Israel, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the ruler of the house, and Elkanah, the second to the king. For the sons of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they took also a great deal of spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. And so it is because Ahaz was leading people away from God, this is what he suffered. There's a passage in, and I don't mean to turn this lesson into a discussion of this particular passage, but in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there's a passage that tells us somewhat about God's relationship with us in his encouragement and his a patriarchal relationship to us as our father. And so it says, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had our earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now I submit to you that God, particularly is it so obvious in his direct dealings with his people under the old law, and that is so that we can, as Paul says in Romans 15:4, that we can look back to the old law and study those examples, and through those we can come up with a hope for ourselves. It provides that for us when we see how God deals with his people. In this case, he obviously was punishing Ahaz and the nation that he ruled over because Ahaz had turned his back on God and had decided, for some reason, most likely a reason of some sort of personal wealth or enhancement, that he would be the king according to his wishes and not those of God. So how then, now Ahaz has a problem. He's just lost 320,000 citizens, 200,000 women and children to captivity, and 120,000 slain in battle, fighting men slain in battle. So how does Ahaz plan to solve his problem? Well, I want you to go to verse 16, chapter 28, and we'll see his plan, and we'll see how his plan worked or did not work, if you will. Beginning in verse 16, at that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. He's desperate. His neighbor to the north, Israel, has dominated him. Following the domination he received from his neighbors to the northeast, Syria. And so at that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. For again, the Edomites, southeast of him, had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also, southwest of him, had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the Negev of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ayalon, Gederoth, and Soko, and its villages, Timnah, with its villages, and Gimzo, with its villages. And they settled there. For the Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah, and was very unfaithful to the Lord. Now, this lack of restraint in Judah was brought on by the king himself, who, when we look over at the passage we read in Hebrews 12, was a case where he resisted the discipline of the Lord. He would not be disciplined. Now, the passage in Hebrews tells us that your desire and my desire is to have discipline. We want to have discipline in our lives. We can only be in control of our lives if we are disciplined people. And yet Ahaz shunned that and pushed that aside. So verse 20, Tiglath-Pileser, or mine says Pilneser, depends on which translation you have, but Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Now, let's try to understand this. He turns to them and offers them good things to assist him. And in spite of that, they turn against him also. Although Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord, now the palace of the king and of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, it did not help him. He paid for help he never got. He's not even a good businessman. Now, verse 22, now in the time of his distress, this same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. Listen carefully here. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. And so he goes on and continues on this path of trying to buy from his enemies some sort of satisfaction or peace or prosperity. Why would you turn to those who were your enemies for help? Why would you do that? There doesn't seem to be a logical reason for someone to even rationally. Let's try to, we understand already that Ahaz has no spiritually oriented connection with God. He has no love for God. He has no respect for God. Has no plan to serve God faithfully. Why would he not, in full possession of the history of his people, why would he not simply try to use God? You would think he would at least make that effort, and that God might begin to work to bring him back into serious, wholehearted compliance with the law. But here's one who is being punished by God for his unfaithfulness, and he turns to those who are the instruments of God's punishment and says, let me offer you this so you won't do that anymore. This doesn't make sense, does it? So the question is, or the application is, I suppose, that we cannot expect the world to solve the problems that come upon us when we love the world. In other words, if I fall prey to my own lusts and desires and reach out for those things in the world that God would not have me to participate in, and then I begin to suffer as a result of that, why would I turn back to the world to solve the problem that they caused, that was caused by my relationship with them? And that's exactly what this man has done. Now, this, again, is the son of a loyal and faithful king, and is the father of a loyal and faithful king. The one thing we have to know and understand just from logical deduction is that Ahaz had access to, he was told, he knew about the relationship that God had with his people. This is the child that we try to train up in the way he should go so that he will not depart. And either we fail, the child fails, God does not fail. So it's our responsibility. But this is the illustration of that situation. The child knows what he needs to know. He simply does not respect it and show care and concern for it. It is amazing to me that, and it's so easy for me, as judgment on the king. It's just so easy to say what I would have done in their situation. And we know that's not an accurate response. We should not try to approach it that way because we do not know what their temptations were, but we do understand this. When you're, I don't know how the expression goes exactly. I can give it to you where you can understand it. When you're already in a hole that you've created, the expression is stop digging, right? Don't dig it. Don't try to get out by digging the hole deeper. And that's exactly what he did. When he turned to his enemies to try to solve a problem he had because he associated with his enemies and trusted them, and they turned on him and defeated him and mistreated him. God doesn't demand that I solve all my problems. What he really demands is that I trust him during my problems and that I endure any necessary suffering that my problems bring upon me, and that I understand when I'm being chastised, that I understand when things happen to me because of my failure and my sin, my poor conduct, when things happen to me negatively because of that, I need to understand that I'm being chastised, that the situation is turning against me because of what I have done, not because God is unfair. No matter how bad things become for me, or for you in our lives, no matter what our conduct is that brings these things upon us, the last consideration for a solution is the place where we got the problem, is the place where the problem came from, the world. 1 John 2:15 and 7-17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We know that passage very well. We've read it many times. Ahaz fell prey to that very thing. He loved the world. We don't know why. We don't know what prompted it. We don't know what he wanted for himself necessarily, but we do know that when it came time, when he experienced difficulties and sufferings as a result of his sinful conduct, that his effort to solve it was completely contrary to all rationale and reasoning that one would use. The world is God's enemy. Jesus said he overcame it for us. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus set the pace for us, the example for us, by overcoming the world. And my lesson that I am learning from King Ahaz is that we must understand that God, the earth and us, and gave us his will written on the pages of the Bibles that we have in our possession. And yes, there may be temptations that lead us away from that. There may be times when we waver in our commitment to the Lord. But the answer still remains the Lord. It's always coming back to the Lord. He is the one that provides for us what we seek in this life as children of God. So Ahaz is an aberration in the midst of faithful men. We need not do that in our lives. We need to be influenced by the parents who raised us, by the brethren who teach us, by the brethren who support us and encourage us, so that we do not turn to sources outside of God's plan for our solutions. Maybe those here this evening who've done that, Maybe that's the situation in your life. I have no way of knowing, but I would say this to you, that Ahaz never reached a point until his death when he could not come back to God, when he could not repent and come back to God. The Lord is long-suffering concerning his promises, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as long as we breathe on this earth, we have an opportunity to turn back to the Lord. We encourage you to do that if you need to as we stand and sing the song. Brother Bill selected.